Well, it's good to see all of you here in the room with me, and those of you who are watching on television, those of you at all of our Atlanta area campuses, and especially at Watermark. You guys look great today. Know that you're out there. We can actually see you on a monitor down here, so you need to pay attention. For those of you who are, again, joining us online, we're so great that you did. Our online audience is now almost as large as all of our Atlanta area churches combined, so that's pretty exciting. As you may know, we're in the middle, actually we're toward the end of the never-ending series called Follow. It's an 8-part series, and this is week 7, okay? So if you feel like you're coming in at the end of the movie, have no fear. If you will go to followseries.org, this entire series is up there for you to listen to or watch or send your friends to. Questions you can download for your community group. Next week will be the final episode of Follow. And this is especially important today because some of you, about halfway through today's message, are going to be thinking, wow, I wish my boss was here. And then about 2/3 of the way through the message, you're going to be thinking, how can I get this message to my boss without my boss knowing that I got this message to her or to him? And so if you'll send them some subtle message or write this on a website or, you know, promise, give them a Starbucks card or something and get them to followseries.org, number seven, today may be for them. Now, if you're here today and you are the boss or the manager or the company owner, or you run that particular branch or whatever it is you might do, you can't escape because you're here and you're about to be held accountable to something that's absolutely extraordinary. Let me explain. In this series, Follow, we're talking about what it means to follow Jesus. And different ones of you are at different stages in your followship. For some of you, you're like me. You grew up in church and you grew up believing that Jesus is the Son of God since you were 6 or 7 years old. So it's pretty easy for you. Others of you at the other end of the spectrum where you're just beginning to follow. And as we've said from the very beginning of this series, you don't have to believe everything to be a follower, and you don't have to obey everything to be a follower. Many of Jesus' first century followers did not believe everything about him until the end, and they certainly didn't obey everything he taught until they got toward the end. So we're in different stages and different phases, but most of us are trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus. Now, when you hear the phrase follow Jesus, there's an assumption we haven't talked about that I want to talk about today, and that's simply this, that if Jesus is someone to be followed, he must be a leader worth following. And when we think about Jesus, we don't think about Jesus in terms of leadership. We think about Jesus in terms of being a religious figure. And when we think of religious figures, we don't think great leaders oftentimes, because great leaders are all about the future. Religion's all about the past. Leadership is all about changing things. Religion, unfortunately, is all about not changing anything, okay? When you think about church, sometimes church culture is actually sort of an anti-leadership culture. You're helping to change that. Our Atlanta area churches, our strategic partner churches, you're changing the way people think about church, which is an extraordinary thing. But Jesus was actually an extraordinary, extraordinary leader. He didn't come as a religious figure. He came to bring about extraordinary change. Unfortunately, the pictures that we have of Jesus, he doesn't look very leadership oriented. The movies about Jesus leave him, you know, to where they're trying to help him in the boat, and he's wearing a skirt, and it's like, oh my gosh, I hope he doesn't fall over. And it just seems so weak. But there is no way in the world that we would be talking about this guy 2,000 years later if there wasn't something extraordinary about his leadership. So today we're going to look at a passage where Jesus actually gives us his secret to great leadership. Now, if you're not a Jesus follower, you get to pick and choose which parts of this you like or don't like. If you are a Jesus follower, this is the leadership into which Jesus has invited and actually commanded those of us who follow him. This is how he wants us to lead. Now, just to kind of put Jesus in the right context, we can take him seriously when it comes to leadership and authority and all that kind of stuff. Basically, let me just put it this way. Think of it this way. Jesus built his brand in 3 years, has hundreds of thousands of franchises all over the world without racking up a single frequent flyer mile. Now, that's pretty extraordinary, isn't it? That's more than I'll ever do, and it's more than you'll ever do. 2,000 years from now, people aren't going to be talking about any of us if people are talking at all. So today, in today's passage, in today's message, we're going to look at a conversation between Jesus and his followers where he basically stopped them on their way to Jerusalem and said, okay, if you are ever in a position where you have authority, and all of these guys would be, if you're ever in a position where you're viewed as the leader, and all of these guys would be, except for one, Jesus said, this is how you lead. If you're going to be my follower, this is how I want you to exercise authority when you have authority. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn to the book of Mark, we're in Mark chapter 10. Mark is one of the gospel writers. Mark was not one of Jesus' apostles. Mark was actually someone who knew Peter, and we think that all of Mark's content came from his conversations with the apostle Peter, who of course was an eyewitness of all of these things. So in Mark chapter 10, we kind of pick up as Jesus and his apostles are headed toward Jerusalem, and a little bit of a repeat of what we found last week as he tries to explain to them that things aren't going to go as well as they have been in the past. So Mark chapter 10, here's what happens. They, it's Jesus and his apostles with the crowd that follows behind, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished while those who followed were afraid. That was in reference to something that had just happened. And again, as in he's done this before, again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. Now, he keeps trying, as we, if you were here for the last 2 weeks, Jesus keeps trying to explain to his apostles, look, it's been great, but it's not going to stay great. You know, we've been on the pinnacle of success and popularity. That's about to change. If you're going to be close to me, get ready for some hard times because things are about to go south a little bit. He took them aside and he told them what was going to happen. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man, talking about himself, will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. In other words, you've seen, he is inferring, you know, you've seen how they've tried to arrest me in the past and haven't been successful. They're going to be successful. You've seen how the crowds have fended them off and kept them from getting too close to me. That's about to change. They will condemn him, talking about himself, to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, that'll be the Romans, who will, and then this is graphic, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him, talking about himself in the third person. Kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. Now, this is kind of a tender moment. I mean, they're on their way to Jerusalem. And he's saying, now, when we get to Jerusalem, here's what's going to happen. When it happens, I don't want you to be surprised. When we get to Jerusalem, it's not going to be like other times when we've, you know, been there. This is going to be different. So get ready. Make sure, you know, you're all in. This is a tender moment. And I'm going to be arrested, spit on, flogged, killed, and in the third day, I'll rise. And then Mark tells us, then, like right then, like the very next thing, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Really? Yeah, I mean, sorry about all that spitting and flogging and stuff, but hey, will you do us a favor? Hey, yeah, that sounds really bad. Okay, let's just don't be negative. Hey, will you do us a favor? If you're a parent, you've had this moment, you know, where you've had those intimate encounters and talks with your kids, you know, you're at dinner or, you know, you're kneeling by the bed or you're, you know, kind of up in their face saying, son, never forget, and honey, always remember too. And you're kind of having that tender moment with your kids, you know, and then you say, do you have any questions? And, you know, you're sitting at the dinner table and you think you've connected with your kids. They're so quiet. They're leaning in. Do you have any questions, kids? And one of your kids says, yeah, can we go upstairs now? Or, hey, Dad, you know when you talk, like one side of your mouth does something different than this? Have you noticed that? You know, it's like, really? Okay, I've just like poured out my heart and you just want to go upstairs now? Well, that's the moment. Jesus has just shared all this stuff that's going to happen to him. And it's like, hey, that's awful. Hey, will you do us a favor? Will you do something for us? It's amazing. So he asked, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? He asked. And they, the two apostles, they've kind of got Jesus off to the side. They said, let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left in your glory. You know, after all that spitting and flogging and dying and stuff is over with. I mean, you know, because we know that you're the king. And as we said last week, the apostles expected Jesus to eventually throw off his rabbinic robe and take on the king robe and be proclaimed the king of Israel. And their greatest concern at this point is, when you're the king, can we be close to you? When you're the king, when you're the ultimate authority, we know we can't be the king, but can we be like the left-hand guy and the right-hand guy? Can we exercise authority and power with you? And so their biggest concern is not what's going to happen to Jesus, but what's going to happen to them. And so they've kind of edged the other guys out a little bit. It's like, hey, we're wondering, you know, you'll probably have like the penthouse office, but can we have the corner offices right next to the penthouse office? Well, Jesus looks at them and says, you know what? You're not up to this. Even if I were to say yes, you couldn't handle it. You couldn't handle being that close to me. So he has a little conversation with them. And while Jesus is kind of fending them off, you know, instead of getting mad like any of us would, you know, it would be so humiliating. I mean, it would have been so disconcerting to just pour out your heart like that. And next thing you know, they haven't even listened. So Jesus is talking to these two. But meanwhile, Mark tells us, look what happens. When the 10 heard about this, so there's two talking to Jesus, there's the other 10 apostles. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Now, we find out they weren't indignant. Like, how could you be so insensitive to Jesus? Here he is talking about spitting and flogging and dying, and you just want him to do you a favor. They weren't indignant like that. They were indignant because, hey, wait a minute. We want to be on the left and the right too. We don't want to be left out. And next thing you know, there's like a big food fight. There's a big fight over who gets, you know what. And you got a laptop and you got a window and I have a cube and and next thing you know, the 12 apostles are all fighting and arguing over who gets what when Jesus becomes the king. And Jesus realizes, okay, you guys have not been paying attention. So he calls a halt before they get to Jerusalem, has them all sit down under the sycamore tree. I just made that part up. He says, okay, before we get to Jerusalem, okay, wait. We have been over this before, but let's go over it one more time. And this is the moment where Jesus spells out for them what leadership is all about in the kingdom of heaven, what leadership is all about in the kingdom of God, the way that he would lead. And then he's going to say to them, and he says to us, when you're the leader, when you have authority, when you're exercising authority over people, here's the way you do it. If you're going to be my follower, you have to follow me in the exercise of authority and power. Here's what he says. So Jesus called them together and he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. He uses two different Greek terms that basically mean the same thing, and here's what he's saying. He's saying, you know how leadership works. You know, if you're the leader, then you lord it over all the people who are under your authority. You know how authority works. When you're the one in authority, then you leverage your authority for what's best for you. Everybody who's under your authority, they're there to serve you. And there's, and the second Greek word infers an abuse of power, an abuse of authority. He says, you know how this whole thing works. If you're the king, then you exercise authority over everyone else. If you're the ruler, you exercise authority over everyone else. And they are there for your pleasure. And they are there to do your bidding. It's all about you because you're on the top. In our world, it looks like this. There's you. And then there's your five direct reports who are for you. And each of your direct reports have direct reports, and they think that they're for this person, but you know that ultimately they're for you too. And then they have direct reports, and they think they're for this person who think they're for this person, but you know they're all there for you. That's the point. That's the goal. And when Jesus says this to the apostles, you know, how, you know, in the Gentile world, how the people who are rulers lord it over the people who are under their authority, you know, the apostles are going, right, exactly. That's why we want to be in charge. We don't want to be lorded over. We want to lord over. We don't want to be ruled over. We want to be the rulers. I mean, Jesus, we know we can't be you, but we can be little you. Can we just be little you so we can have some authority over some littler yous and some smaller yous? I mean, yeah, we know how this works. You don't have to explain it to us. That's why we want to sit on your left hand, and that's why we want to sit on your right hand so we can have authority over people over whom we have authority. We know. And Jesus smiles, perhaps, and says, not so with you. Not so with you. In other words, you know how this works. Yep, not so with you. You know, you've seen how authority operates in the Roman Empire. You've seen how authority operates in society. You see how authority operates in culture. Yeah, we do. Jesus says, not so with you. You know how it is that when there are people under your authority, they're there for your pleasure. They're there to do your bidding. It's all about you. You know how it works. Yeah, not so with you. And then Jesus, in his characteristic way, turns the thing completely upside down, and he says, if you're going to follow me and you're going to claim to be one of my followers, then you have to lead like I lead, and here is how I lead, and here's how I expect you to lead anytime you find yourself in a position of authority. He goes on and explains, not so with you. Instead, in contrast, whoever wants to become great among you, pause, this is so important. Whoever wants to be great among you, and great in this context means lead. Great in this context means rule. Great in this context means exercise authority. And Jesus says, do you want to be great? And we're like, well, yeah, would be great. Would you like to exercise authority? You mean like be the boss? Yeah, I'd like to be the boss. Would you like to run the whole department? Yeah. Would you like to run that whole branch? Oh, yeah, I think I could run the whole branch. Would you like to be responsible for great responsibilities? Well, yeah. And Jesus says, okay, it's good to want to be great. But if you're going to be great the way I'm great and the way I expect you to be great, here's how it works. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. He deflates their ego. And whoever wants to be first, as in like big you, like you're the big you, you're the you, you. You're the you everyone looks to. You know, there's a meeting and a decision has to be made and all the conversation's over and everybody looks to you, you. You're like the big you. He says, whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. At which point, you know, the apostles are like, well, I don't even think that's going to work. I mean, nobody's going to get anything done. I mean, you just took everything we know about authority and everything we know about leading and everything we know about ruling, and you just turned the whole thing upside down. What do you mean that if we want to be great, we have to be servant? What do you mean if we want to be first, we have to be slave of all? Now, when you hear something like that, or you read something like that, or you hear me read something like that, when you think about where you work, and you think about the corporate world, or you think about the marketplace, I know there's some of you who think, and I understand this, well, Andy, please, please, please don't tell us you're going to expect us to do that. Andy, that probably works great in the church, okay? That probably works great in some kind of religious context. But that doesn't work in the marketplace, and that doesn't work in the real world. And here's why we're talking about this today. If you are going to be a Jesus follower, which means you don't just follow Jesus on Sunday, you don't even just follow Jesus when you're disciplining your kids or loving your husband or your wife. If you're going to be a Jesus follower in all capacities, this is part of our responsibility. It's learning to lead like Jesus, where we instead of lording over, we learn to serve. Now, some of you work in organizations where you see this happen all the time. Some of you actually lead divisions, departments, organizations, branches, or franchise where you've actually learned to lead this way. But it's not necessarily intuitive. Now, here's what Jesus is not saying. Jesus isn't arguing against point leadership. The reason we know he's not is because he was the point leader and he appointed some point leaders. Jesus is not, he's also not saying, you just stand at the door all day and say, you first, you first, you first, you first. I'm not ever going to get anything done because I'm serving everyone else. You first, you first, you first. Because Jesus didn't do that. Jesus got an extraordinary amount of things done. And so did his followers. What Jesus is teaching is not being passive. And what Jesus is teaching is not being, he's not teaching that we shouldn't be productive. What he's simply teaching is this, is that we are, when we have authority and when we have power, we're to leverage our authority for the benefit of those under our authority. That's it. That whenever we have authority, we are to leverage our authority for the sake of those under our authority, whether it's at home, in the marketplace, in the community, in a nonprofit world, or a for-profit world. And the truth is, if you've ever seen this done, you know it creates a much better atmosphere and a much stronger culture, even though on the front end, it doesn't seem very intuitive. Here's why. Because if you believe in your organization or wherever you work, if you believe that I'm here for me, you better be on the lookout for you, right? Some of you work in places like that, don't you? Some of you have accidentally created workplaces like this, that I'm in this for me. It's all about my name. It's all about my reputation. It's all about my career. It's all about my advancement. And if you work for someone who has that perspective on leadership and authority, then you know you have to watch your back because nobody else will. But imagine an environment. Imagine a workplace. Imagine a context where if you believe that I'm for you, you can be for the people who report to you. And Jesus says, that's what I want you to create wherever you go. Wherever you go, whenever you exercise authority, whenever you exercise any kind of leadership, I want you to do it in such a way that the people who report to you and the people who respond to you, the people who've chosen to follow you, or the people who've just got, they were the ones that made it through the application and made it through the weeding out process, and now they're your responsibility. In every single case, I want them to live with the confidence that as their leader, you are there for them. You're not just there for yourself. If you're going to lead like me, if you're going to follow me in your leadership, this is how it works. Now, here's the interesting thing. Some of you are way ahead of me and you're thinking right now. Every generation or so, or two or three times, I guess, in every generation, leadership writers and management writers and researchers, you know, research and ask the same questions over and over again. What makes a great leader? And what do great leaders do? And what do great managers do? And what are the 7 habits and the 5 habits and the 3 things and the 2 things and the 6 things and the 12 things? And every generation of leadership research basically comes up with the same ideas, which is fine. In the 80s, Stephen Covey discovered this stuff or rediscovered it and quickly gave credit where credit is due. For many of us, it's Jim Collins and his book, Good to Great, and, you know, the two other books he's written that many of you have read. And in Good to Great specifically, as you know, Jim highlights or profiles what he calls the level five leader. Many of you have read this book. And the level five leader is his description of what a great business or marketplace leader looks like, or even a nonprofit leader looks like. And he admits in his research, because he's a researcher, that when he went in asking the question, what is the distinguishing characteristic of a great leader? When you look at great companies led by great people, what is the thing that all of these great leaders all have in common? And as he began his research, he admits that he assumed that what he would discover when he began to research what makes a great leader, he assumed it would be charisma. That at every case when you find a great company doing great things because it's led great, he just assumed you would find a very charismatic leader at the helm of the ship. And he said his research proved him wrong. And you remember this if you've read the book. What he found is the distinguishing characteristic and the thing that every great leader of every great company had in common was not charisma, it was humility. Remember this? Humility. And he comes to the conclusion that there is this tension within great leaders that where they love progress and they love moving things forward as every great leader does, every great ruler does, every person who wants to see change in a culture or business or the marketplace. He says, but combined with that and creating this interesting tension is a humility that is so compelling that it draws people in his or her direction, to which I think Jesus would sit back and say, I know, I told you 2,000 years ago that if you're going to lead like me, if you want to make progress like I've made progress, if you want to create a culture and an environment to where people love to do what they want to do, then you turn the whole pyramid upside down. And the more authority you have, the more responsibility you have for those who are under your authority. Jim writes this, it's pretty compelling. He says this. He says, level five leaders, those are the top tier leaders. Level five leaders embody a paradoxical mix of personal humility and professional will. That is, they love to get stuff done, but there's this humility that's sort of the context for all of that drive. They are ambitious to be sure, but ambitious, and this is pretty powerful, but ambitious first and foremost for the company, not themselves. Now, here's why this is an important statement. What Jim was doing in his book, if you've read his book, he was not saying, here's what I think great leaders should do. What he's saying is, here's what we've discovered great leaders do. That this isn't something these people have aspired to. This is something that we have stumbled upon as we've explored what makes a great leader. That somehow in the midst of their progress, somehow with all that drive and all that ambition and all that change the world, adrenaline rush that leaders have, in the midst of all that, there is a genuine concern that goes beyond their personal careers and goes beyond their personal ambition. Not for themselves, but for the people they lead and for the companies they lead. Now that's a pretty powerful thing. And I think Jesus would say, yep, I told you. And if you're going to be a great leader, if you're going to lead like me, then you lead with the benefit of the people you lead in mind. Now, throughout this series, I've told you that if you follow Jesus, your life will be better. I've told you that. If you follow Jesus, you will do life better. And we said in the last couple of weeks that every once in a while there's going to be a butting of heads between your will and God's will, but those are going to be the exceptions to the rule. That for the most part, if you will follow Jesus, your life will be better. And here is a perfect example. Because if you've ever worked for someone or you've ever worked in a company where the person you work for had the employee's best interest in mind, you know what a powerful and you know what a replenishing environment that can be. And if you've ever worked for someone where it's all about them, you know that everybody is looking for a different or new opportunity. That in most cases, the only reason they're there is because they just can't afford to go anywhere else. So if you are a Jesus follower, if you are planning to be, if you're beginning to be, if you're leaning into following Jesus, be forewarned. If you are somebody who carries responsibility for other people, if you have any kind of authority, if you're in any kind of leadership position with leadership responsibility, your Savior has called you and called me to lead in such a way that people know that we are there for them. They are not there for us. Now, I want to dive into this a little bit deeper. Then we're going to kind of pull out, and I'm going to tell you why I think this is such a big deal and why I would spend an entire weekend talking about this. The thing that will help you drive this into your culture, because we've been trying to figure this out for years and years and years. From your perspective, I guess you think of me as, you know, the preacher and the pastor of your church, but I spend most of my time leading our organization. We have about 450 full-time equivalents, and as you know, we've grown and grown and grown. And so I love the whole leadership side of these things, but believe it or not, I'm actually a boss. I boss people around. And I feel this incredible responsibility to get this right. And I certainly don't get it right all the time. But because we're in a nonprofit organization, and because we're a church in particular, and because we feel called to emulate the teachings of Jesus within our corporate culture, this is a really, really big deal for us. So it's something we talk about all the time. And there are a couple of things that have helped me personally, and I think help our staff create a culture around these ideas, while at the same time doing extraordinary things, attracting extraordinary people, and getting extraordinary things done. And one of the ways that we've taken this teaching of Jesus and driven it into our culture is by asking a very simple question, and I want to give you that question. It's a question that we actually talked about four series ago when we talked about Future Family. Here's one of the most powerful questions a leader can ask if they want to take this idea of leveraging their authority for the sake of the people under their authority. And here it is. The question is simply, what can I do to help? What can I do to help? Years ago, I was in a different city, and a friend of mine who was involved with a medium-sized company was having a leadership team meeting, and he invited me to sit in on their leadership team meeting, and I promised him I won't say a word. I just love to hear leaders talk and answer questions and grapple with problems. And in this leadership meeting, the topic was, how do we get greater collaboration between our different departments? Because in most companies, it's all about silos. You know, there's marketing, and there's sales, and there's, you know, all these different silos. And so the conversation, you've all had it in your places of work. How do we create collaboration? So the whole conversation was about how do we tear down these walls and how do we build greater collaboration? And toward the end, my friend turned to me unexpectedly. He said, Andy, do you have anything to add to the conversation? And I said, and I don't know anything about this business. I mean, I'm a pastor, you know, I shouldn't have been there. And he said, do you have anything to add to the conversation? I said, yeah, I would just say one thing. I think there's a question that if each one of you decided I'm going to ask this question one time a day to one of the people in this room, it might change your entire culture. What is it? I said, what can I do to help? Because when you ask, what can I do to help? Essentially, you're asking this question. How can I loan you me for you? How can I loan you me for you? How can I bring my resources? How can I bring my authority? How can I bring all the things that I control and influence in this company? How can I bring it to bear on your department, your division? And I saw everybody. It was about a half a dozen, about eight or nine people in the room. It was all, what can I do to help? How simple is that? But you see, this is the gospel. This is God in some kind of cosmic way looking down on our sin-filled, broken world and asking the question, what can I do to help? Because they can't fix it. They are a mess. They need help. What can I do to help? How do I loan who I am to who they are? How do I loan what I have to their need? What can I do to help? Now, in your company or where you work, I'm telling you, for some of you, if your boss were to walk in tomorrow and say, hey, what can I do to help? You pass out. Because you work in an environment where you're not supposed, the boss isn't supposed to ask that, you're supposed to ask that. For some of you, because you're a division manager, department manager, you're the they, you're the you. If you were to stop at two or three cubes or stick your head in somebody's office and say, hey, I know you're working on whatever, I just want to ask you, what can I do to help? They might pass out. Why? Because they think they're there for you. They don't view you as being there for them. And Jesus says it's very simple. You're to leverage your authority for the benefit of those under your authority. And one of the simplest ways to do that is to blend into your culture this simple but very powerful question. What can I do to help? The other thing that you can do, one of the things that we've tried so hard around here to do is this. It's also, and we talked about this about two or three years ago in a different capacity, to look for opportunities to do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. Now, Jesus did this. This is so extraordinary. Jesus did this all the time. You read the Gospels with this idea in mind, it's amazing. He didn't heal everybody. He didn't feed everybody. He didn't visit everybody. He didn't stop in every town. But he did for one what he wished he could do for everyone. And this is symbolic leadership, and it's the way that you dip into other people's world and you loan yourself to them for them instead of always expecting them to loan themselves to you for you. One of the things that we do here is when you come to work in our organization, after 3 months, you get an email from my office, and it's about 8 questions, and you get to evaluate what it's like to work at North Point Community Church or Buckhead or Brownsbridge or Watermark or Gwinnett Church or any of our strategic partner churches. This isn't us evaluating you, it's you evaluating us. And one of the questions on that first list that comes from my office is, do you have everything you need to do your job? Do you have all the equipment you need to do your job? And most of the time people say, yeah, or be nice to have this or that. And, you know, we just want to make sure people have what they need to do their job. And this list of questions is one of our ways of saying we're here for you. What can I do to help you? So one year, this is probably three or four years ago, one of the answers to the question was, it would be great if we had, and this young lady explained some kind of paper cutter I've never heard of before. I had no idea what she's talking about. She wished she had this kind of paper cutter in the workroom. So I went to Diane, my assistant, I said, what is this? She said, oh. She said, well, on this end of the building, we have a paper cutter that will cut steel. On this end of the building, we have a paper cutter that will barely cut a little piece of cardboard. So everybody from this end of the building, I'm exaggerating, has to go down there. I said, so it's a paper cutter? She said, yeah. I said, go buy the paper cutter. Just, we don't have to have an elders meeting. You can just go buy, you know, the paper cutter. Because again, you just trying to find what can, I can't buy everybody everything they want, but I can buy paper. So we buy a paper cutter, wrap it up, and I gave it to her as a gift at a staff meeting. I didn't even know who she was. I said, and Diane says, she's the blonde. I said, everybody here's blonde. She says, the blonde. And so I went over and I set it down. I said, there's your paper cutter. And I went back to my place before for our meeting. It was just a way of saying, you know what? I wish I could buy everybody everything they need to do their job, but I can't, but I can get a paper cutter. See, this is your way of dipping into other people's world to figure, to show, I want to leverage who I am for you. I want to leverage my resources for you. I want to leverage what I can do for you, because I'm the big you on top, but that doesn't mean that you're here for me. It really means I have more responsibility because I have more authority and I have more access to more resources. So the bottom line is simply this: to leverage your authority for the benefit of the people under your authority. This is a game changer. It's life changing. But as some of you already know, whether you're a Christian or not, or read the Bible or not, this is the hallmark of great leadership. This is what great leaders do, and it's what Jesus did, and it's what he modeled for us, and it's at the core of what we believe as Christians. It's at the core of who we are as Jesus followers. And if you're not a Jesus follower, you can decide whether or not you want to be a big you that's all about you, or you can be a big you that's all about the little yous under you. But if you're a Jesus follower, this is the standard to which we've been called. Now, when I was preparing this message, I really hesitated to spend so much time talking about this, because it sounds like, you know, I'm trying to be like the leadership guru and the motivational speaker, you know, who lives in a van down by the river. Okay, so I didn't want to, you know, turn it into that. But here's why this is so extraordinarily important for all of us. So just listen to this, okay? I believe, and I think you would agree if you're a Christian, I believe that a division in a company, a department in a company, a standalone franchise, a branch, the company itself, any place there is a Jesus follower who's responsible for other people, I think it should be the most well-run, productive, nimble, get the job done, safe for women, extraordinary, organized place on the planet. I think that people should be dying to want to hire people who follow Jesus because of this one idea. Because who doesn't want to work for somebody who's all about them and not all about themselves? I think that people should think, hire all the Christians you can. They're the most productive. They work hard. They care about people, and they measure success the way the company measures success. And they don't get, you know, they don't lose perspective along the way. They're honest, you know. I don't know why everybody wouldn't want to hire Christians. Because of this one idea that Jesus leaves us with, that it's all about people, that you exercise authority for the sake of the people over which you exercise authority. It's a total game changer. I just think everybody in our culture should want to work for a Christian. They may say, you know what, I don't want to be a Jesus follower, but I want to work for one. You know, I don't want to be a Jesus follower, but I'll hire all of them I can get, because they genuinely care about people and they get the job done and they're professional and they're diligent. It's like they do their work for God, not even their boss. It's amazing. I just think if we as the Christian community got this one thing right, it would be revolutionary in our culture. And we don't need leadership gurus and management gurus, who I love and love to read and love to spend time with. We don't need them to tell us this. This is the essence of who we are. It's the essence of what we believe as Christians. That whenever we have any element of authority, we are to leverage that authority for the good of the people under our authority, because that's what our Heavenly Father did for us. But if you're going to do this, gentlemen, one of the things you're going to have to confront is your ego. Because you grew up in a culture like I grew up in a culture that says, hey, it's all about me and it's my career and it's my name and it's my brand and it's me, 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 me. But if you're a Jesus follower, at some point along the way, you got to look in the mirror and ask yourself a question. And this is a big question, okay? Don't miss this. You have to ask yourself the question, are you really worth living your life for? Is your name a great enough name to give your life to? Is your personal brand so great that it's worth you leaning all of your life and time and, you know, energy into? Is that it? Are you it? Are you big enough? Are you worth giving your life to? And the answer is no. And here's why. Because about 5 years after you're gone, unless you're the president of the United States or end up in a history book, no one's going to think of you again except your family. And 5 years after that, they're not even going to think about you. They're not. How long did you contemplate and think about your grandparents? How many years went by and they're just a distant memory in a black and white picture? Welcome to the real world. But I have some great news for you. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have an opportunity and a responsibility to leverage whatever authority that God gives you in this life and do it in such a way that it brings praise and glory to His name. Your name is not worth living for, neither is mine. Your glory and my glory isn't worth giving our life to. We have an opportunity, and I think most of us would agree, not just an opportunity, but an obligation to lean all that we are into all that He is. And you can do that in the marketplace. You can do that at work. You can do that with your career. You can do that with all of your ambition. You can do that with all of your drive, with all of your energy, with all the leadership skills that God has given to you. And you can do it in such a way that it ultimately brings credit and glory to the name of your Savior. And Jesus says, if you're going to be my follower, that's how you're to do it. Not so with you. You know how everybody else does it, guys? Yeah, not so with you. You know how everybody else leverages their authority so it's all about them? Yeah, not so with you. You know how everybody else wants to be the big you on the top of the pyramid so all the praise and glory goes to them? Not so with you. And here's what we know. You're better off. Everybody that works with you and for you is better off. Your company is better off. The organization's better off. The marketplace is better off. Life is better if you follow Jesus. Now, at the end of this little conversation with Jesus and his apostles, Mark quotes Jesus or maybe makes his own comment or maybe he's quoting Peter, we don't know. But listen to how this story ends. Basically, Mark takes all of our excuses away. Here's what he says. This is how the conversation ends. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served. In other words, he's saying, if you're a Jesus follower and you think it's all about you, then you have rated yourself above Jesus. Do you think you're more important than Jesus? Well, I don't think I'm more important than Jesus. Then what are you doing expecting people to serve you with no benefit, no thought of how it serves them? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm not asking you to do anything I haven't already done. And how far did I take it? Losing a bonus or sharing, you know, profits or sharing, you know, credit for an idea? No. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give what? His life. His ransom for many. And then he says to me and he says to you, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. And figure out how to leverage your authority for the sake and for the benefit of the people who are under your authority. And you'll be better off. And they'll be better off. Everybody wins if you choose to follow me. So here's my question and we're done. What does that look like in your world? Where do you begin? How could you begin tomorrow? Even studying this is so compelling and so convicting to me because I'm just like the rest of you. I get so busy about my stuff to pause long enough and to say to someone else, hey, what can I do to help? How can I loan me to you for you? Because you're always loaning you to me because I'm the boss. And how can I begin to do for more ones what I wish I could do for everyone, and in that way be a display, in that way be a model, in that way reflect what our Heavenly Father has done for each of us. So, bottom line is leverage your authority for the sake of those who are under your authority. Why? Because it's what Jesus did, and it's what He's called us to do. And here's what everyone else is telling us. This is what great leaders do. So what would this look like in your world? And what could you do to begin tomorrow? And perhaps by God's grace, perhaps we could be the generation, even if it's just in our communities, the generation that changes the perception of Christians simply because of our willingness to display this kind of Jesus humility in the marketplace to the people around us. What would it look like to leverage your authority, ever how small or great it is? What would it look like to leverage your authority for the benefit of the people who are under your authority? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for preserving this ancient text and this amazing story. God, we do want to get this right, and I want to get this right. So please give each of us the wisdom to know what to do with what we just heard. Please give us the courage to do it. And Father, how awesome to think that we could reflect this kind of humility in a marketplace that knows very little of you and would assume that something like this would never, ever work. So Father, I pray that we would be that generation. And again, that you give us the courage to take the step, whatever it is. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for being here. We'll see you next week for the conclusion of Follow. Have a great week.